Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107. Tuesday class, 15 April 2025, Zachariah.
All right, before we get started, I'd like to remind you that our evangelism team will be going to Indian Springs this Saturday. I encourage you to pray for them, pray for the people at Indian Springs, that God would prepare their hearts and draw by his hand of grace all the people that should be there. And pray for the evangelism team, that they'll be channels of God's grace, tools in God's hands to be used by him. Pray that the grace gospel is given clearly and accurately, and that God might use this to his honor and to his glory, to bring many sons into glory. Last year, the evangelism team went there, and 175 people in Indian Springs heard the grace gospel. And it'll be neat to get to heaven and see how many of those people place their faith in Jesus Christ. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the teaching of God's word. And therefore, open the word of God to Zechariah chapter 1. Zechariah chapter 1. And in preparation to worship our Lord, a few moments of silent prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you, sir, for your infinite and your matchless grace. We thank you, sir, for the privilege we have this evening of fellowshipping with you through the study of your word. And as we do so, we ask that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, will set apart the absolute truth of Scripture to the nourishment and to the benefit of each one of our souls. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. This is Hal Lindsey by way of Tom Gilbreth. And the article's entitled, "The Antichrist Will One Day Leverage Israel's Growing Desperation." The book of Daniel talks about a seven-year period in Earth's future, often called the tribulation. It tells us that this terrible time will begin when the Antichrist makes a treaty with Israel. You may wonder why the people of Israel would ever do such a thing. And the answer is that they will be deceived. 2 Thessalonians 2, 9 through 12 says, "The coming of the lawless one, the Antichrist, is according to the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved." You see, a lie works best on those who most need the lie to be true. Desperation is deception's great ally. So it will be with Israel. In fact, we have already seen it. Israelis long for peace. No group on earth is more fed up with violence, conflict, and war than the people of Israel. In their desperation for peace, they have already been deceived many times, only later to regret their repeated concessions. Right now, Israel must fight for peace. Prime Minister Netanyahu has vowed to destroy Hamas. But no one believes that smashing Hamas will end the terrorist threat against Israel. In fact, every Israeli bomb, no matter how necessary and how justified, incites more rage against the Jewish people. The fires of anti-Semitism run hot and go deep, and the winds of war blow its embers everywhere. As rage against Israel grows throughout the world, Israel becomes ever more desperate for peace. And that is setting them up for the deceptions of the Antichrist. We must understand that a final peace for Israel will never be reached until the return of the Prince of Peace, the Lord Jesus Christ, at the second advent. Even while searching for a path to peace, Israel, like any nation, has the right and the obligation to defend itself. When attacked or threatened, it must destroy the threat. But the very actions they have now been forced to take in their own defense creates new and unprecedented levels of hatred against them. Israel's greatest international support has traditionally come from the United States. For decades in this country, the Gallup organization, you've heard of the Gallup poll, has been asking Americans, in the Middle East situation, are your sympathies more with Israel or the Palestinians? Despite the horrors of October 7th, 2023, the most recent poll showed that 33% of Americans now favor the Palestinians. That's more than at any time in history. And listen to this. Among Democrats, only 21% of Democrats now favor Israel. Only 21% of Democrats favor Israel. Down from 62% during the Gulf War in the early 1990s. And 59% of Democrats today back the Palestinians. That means Israel no longer has full bipartisan support in the United States for Israel. And that is disaster for the nation Israel. When a rising European political star one day manages to convince the world that he can bring a just and fair peace to the Middle East, for many in Israel, that will seem like a no-brainer. This man will have charisma like no politician ever before. The Bible says his powers of deception will flow directly from Satan. He will use Israel's desperation, a desperation growing right now before our eyes, to deceive them. We are witnessing in this day that we live. That's why we're great to be in the Old Testament in Zechariah chapter 1. There's only 14 chapters in this book. I was kind of hoping there'd be 100, but there's 14. Zechariah chapter 1, we've already seen the first paragraph, which was a very important passage from Zechariah that said, you all need to change your thinking about Jesus Christ. You need to rebound, get back in fellowship with Jesus, with God. And then you need to turn back to God and His Word and get your spiritual priorities in order. Get them straight. Repent. Change your thinking from negative volition to positive volition. Change your thinking from arrogance to humility. That has to come first. And then, after that paragraph on turning back to God and His Word, then we have a series of 8 visions. 8 visions. Zechariah 1:7 all the way through chapter 6, verse 15. The first vision is in chapter 1, verses 7 to 17, the red horse rider among the myrtle trees. Now, in verse 7, the Bible gives the exact date of these 8 visions, February 15th, 519 B.C. We've exegeted the first portion of this, Zechariah 1. Let's look at verses 8 through 11. Zechariah 1, 8 through 11. During the night, I had a vision, and behold, a man was riding on a red horse. And this is the Lord Jesus Christ in theophany. And he was standing among the myrtle trees in a ravine, and behind him were red, brown, and white horses. These are being ridden by elect angels. Elect angels. Verse 9. Then I said, my Lord, what are these? And that you could say, instead of my Lord, you could call him sir. He's calling this teaching angel sir because he has great respect for authority. Zechariah has great humility, great respect for authority. And God used teaching angels to teach doctrine in the Old Testament. He doesn't do it today in the church age, but he used it in the Old Testament. So you could say, then I said, sir, what are these? And the angel, the teaching angel, who was speaking with me, said to me, I will show you what these things are. And then the man who was standing among the myrtle trees answered and explained, these are the ones whom the Lord has sent to walk to and fro throughout the earth, the elect angels. Verse 11, so they answered the angel of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was standing among the myrtle trees, and said, this is now the elect angel speaking, We have walked to and fro throughout the earth, and behold, the whole world is at rest and in peace. This was a military mission that Jesus Christ sent these elect angels out on. This military mission of these angelic troops has been completed. Their mission was to establish stability in the areas that would affect the Jewish people. These three angelic troops had to neutralize the effectiveness of demonic forces around the world. And here we have the principle that Jesus Christ controls history. Here we have the picture of the behind-the-scenes function of history, with the Lord Jesus Christ using elect angels for reconnaissance and for fighting demonic forces, fallen angels. They were sent out by the Lord Jesus Christ to provide worldwide stability so that the Jews would be protected and could continue their rebuilding mission. They had to rebuild the temple, spiritual priorities first, and then rebuild the walls and fortifications. The angelic report is that everything now is stabilized, sir. The Jews have turned back to God and His Word, resulting in a pivot of mature believers. Therefore, the Lord Jesus Christ is protecting them at this period of time in history. The Jews had no walls and no fortifications, but they had a pivot of mature believers. And therefore, the Lord Jesus Christ put a wall of fire around them, and He protected them. Now in verses 12 and 13, we have an intercessory ministry from the Lord Jesus Christ to God the Father. You see, there is the intercessory ministry of Christ for Israel and for believers. And there's the intercessory ministry of God the Holy Spirit for believers. We're going to see that in Romans chapter 8. But here we have the intercessory ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 12, then the angel of the Lord, that's Jesus Christ in theophany, answered and said a prayer, intercessory prayer to God the Father. And he addresses the Father as Jehovah Tsevaoth, O Lord of the armies, how long will you withhold compassion from Jerusalem and from the towns of Judah, which you have been indignant with the administration of the fifth cycle of national discipline these last 70 years. Verse 13, so the Lord God the Father answered the teaching angel who talked with me, Zechariah, with intrinsically good and compassionate words. This is a very positive answer to this intercessory prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ, the angel of the Lord, in theophany, is offering a prayer to God the Father, Jehovah Tsevaoth, the Lord of the armies. And the Lord Jesus Christ is making intercessory prayer for the nation Israel to God the Father. When Israel was in apostasy and degeneracy and turned away from God and the Word of God, then the righteousness and justice of God had to administer the fifth cycle of national discipline. So in 586 BC, God brought Nebuchadnezzar and the Chaldean army and destroyed Jerusalem and the temple, and many slaughtered many of the people and took the survivors into slavery. In slavery to the Chaldeans and then to the Persians, they turned back to God and back to the Word of God. And then God and His righteousness and justice brought them back into the land of Israel, 536 B.C. So now they are in a land with no fortifications, no wall, and no temple. And therefore, they need protection. So this great intercessory prayer from the Lord Jesus Christ to God the Father is for the nation Israel's protection at this time in history. And then that brings us to verses 14 to 16, where we have an amplification of this phrase, intrinsically good and compassionate words. In verses 14 to 16, the teaching angel will describe the type of mercy and compassion that God will bestow on the Jewish people. So verse 14, in corrected translation, sounds like this. Then the angel who was speaking with me, the teaching angel, said to me, make this proclamation. In other words, telling Zechariah what you need to be teaching. Zechariah is the prophet for these people back in the land. Zechariah and Haggai, two prophets, and they're contemporaries. And they're both are prophets to it, to the Jewish people who are now back in the land. So then the angel who was speaking with me, this teaching angel, said to me, to Zechariah, make this proclamation. You teach the people this, saying, this is what the Lord Almighty, God the Father, says. I am exceedingly jealous for Jerusalem and Zion. Oh, this was, they loved to get this teaching. I mean, they'd already seen the administration of the fifth cycle of discipline, 70 years in captivity in Babylon and then Persia. And now, God, the Lord of the armies, Jehovah Tsevaoth, gives this command, I am exceedingly jealous for Jerusalem and for Zion. The key word here in verse 14 is kana. That's the key word, kana. Q-A-N-A, Aleph, kana. And kana means to be zealous for something or someone, or in this case, the Jewish people. When a man is the subject, jealousy is the strongest of all mental attitude sins. You don't want to go there. When God is the subject, as in our verse, jealousy is an anthropopathism describing the function of the essence of God, specifically the holiness of God, His righteousness, and His justice. And you have heard this principle, what the righteousness of God demands, the justice of God executes. What the righteousness of God rejects, the justice of God judges. When client nation Israel was in apostasy and degeneracy, then the justice of God brought the fifth cycle of national discipline. Nebuchadnezzar and the Chaldean army to destroy the temple, to destroy Jerusalem, and take the survivors into captivity. What the righteousness of God accepts, the justice of God blesses. When the Jewish people repented, turned back to God and His Word, then the justice of God brought them back into the land. Now the righteousness and justice of God is pouring out great blessings on His client nation, Judah, Jerusalem, and the Jewish people. A part of this great blessing to Jerusalem and the Jewish people is protection. protection from other nations around them, protection from other peoples around them. The PAL stem is the intensive stem of the Hebrew, and therefore this is intensified jealousy. Now God is intensely zealous for his client nation Israel and the Jewish people. And therefore, this intensified love for Jerusalem, intensified love for the Jewish people, can be compared to a husband's love for his wife, zealously protecting her from abuse by others. That's what God does with his nation Israel and the Jewish people. And then we have the preposition lameth, and lameth looks like this. El Shavah, and lameth means two or four. And then the object of the preposition is Yerushalayim. And even you could figure out what that is. Yerushalayim, Jerusalem. And then the conjunction vav, a connective vav, and then the preposition lameth is repeated. And four, and then we have Tzion. T-S-I-Y-Y-O-N. Tzion, and that's Zion, transliterated Zion. Tzion, or Zion. And then the noun kinah. That's Q-I-N, Aleph, A-H, kinah. And kinah, this is the noun that comes from the verb that we had at the beginning of this verse, kana. And kina means zeal or jealousy, and is modified by the adjective gadol. That's G-A-D, long O-L, gadol. This isn't just jealousy. This is great jealousy, exceedingly jealous. So the corrected translation says, then the angel who was speaking with me, the teaching angel, said to me, make this proclamation. This is what I want you to teach the people that have come back and are in the land. This is what you teach them. This is what the Jehovah Tzevaoth, the Lord Almighty, God the Father says. I am exceedingly jealous for Jerusalem and Zion. This is God's thinking. I am exceedingly jealous for Jerusalem and Zion. So, one, this is divine zeal, divine enthusiasm, divine desire, divine love for Israel and the Jewish people. Two, God in his righteousness and perfect justice desires nothing but the best for Israel, for Jerusalem, for the Jewish people. God in his righteousness and perfect justice desires nothing but the best for Israel, Jerusalem, and the Jewish people. Three, God's absolute righteousness and perfect justice includes another anthropopathism, That is his anger over extremely cruel, how extremely cruel the nations treated his people, the Jews. So now we're going to see God is angry with the nations in their extreme cruelty and how they treated the Jewish people. So that's coming up here in verse 16. God is angry with the nations. Zechariah 1, verse 15. So it says in the King James, we always start out with the King James Version, and I am very much displeased with the nations that are at ease. This is the conjunction vav, prefixed to the noun ketzef, modified by the adjective gadol, once again, plus the personal pronoun ani, plus the collective participle of katsaf, so we have ketzef and katsaf. There's the verb and the noun. Plus the prepositional phrase al. This is preposition al, not negative al, see. Plus the plural noun goyim with the definite article. Plus the plural of the adjective sha'anan. Plus the relative pronoun asher. Now we have the conjunction vav, but it's not a continuative vav. This is a disjunctive vav, a conjunction of contrast, and it is correctly translated, but, God has this great zeal and love and desire for the Jewish people, but he is very angry with the nations and how they treated the Jewish people. So, but, and then the personal pronoun ani. Aleph, A-N-I, long I, ani. And ani is the personal pronoun I, and I refers to God the Father. Now, you don't have to have a personal pronoun in Hebrew or Greek. When you have it, it's therefore special emphasis. Ani puts the spotlight on God the Father. Spotlight on God the Father. But I, God the Father. And then the noun ketzef. Q-E-T-S-E-P-H, ketzef. And ketzef means anger. Anger, wrath. It's modified by the adjective gadol once again, great. Great in magnitude and extent, but with great anger. And then we have the collective participle of the verb from which ketzef came from, and that's the verb katsaf. Q-A-T-S-A-P-H, katsaf, that's the verb, which means to be angry. So, but I am exceedingly angry with the nations that, well, we haven't quite translated all, that feel secure. This is the adjective sha'anah. S-H-A-Aleph-A-N-A-H, sha'anah. And this means careless, wanton, arrogant, So we have in corrected translation, but I am exceedingly angry with the nations that feel secure. That is, they're very careless, wanton, and arrogant. So, a couple of things here. First of all, one, literally this says, God, but with great anger, I am angry. But with great anger, I am angry. That's literally. But that point two, this is an idiom that means I am exceedingly angry. So literally it says, but with great anger, I am angry. But this is an idiom that means I am exceedingly angry. Three, once again, this is an anthropopathism for the function of the holiness of God, his absolute righteousness and perfect justice. Four, again, what the righteousness of God rejects, the justice of God judges. What the righteousness of God rejects, the justice of God judges. Five, God the Father is exceedingly angry. Al ha-goyim. That is, exceedingly angry with the nations. Ha-goyim. And the relative pronoun esher, who, that. Six, these nations are modified by the adjective sha'anan, which means they are quite secure. But this word has the collateral idea of careless, wanton, arrogant. But I am exceedingly angry with the nations that feel secure. That is, they are careless, wanton, and arrogant. You see, here's the principle. The nation that God used to administer the fifth cycle of discipline on Judah was Babylon. This refers to the Chaldeans under the leadership of Nebuchadnezzar in 586 BC. And God used them. God brought the Chaldeans under Nebuchadnezzar. He used evil one, the Chaldeans, to destroy evil two, the southern kingdom Judah, through the fifth cycle of discipline. But here's the deal. But in great arrogance and evil, the Chaldeans abused their power with their horrible treatment of the Jewish people. But in great arrogance and evil, the Chaldeans abused their power in their horrible treatment of the Jewish people. So again, this verse says, but I am exceedingly angry with the nations that feel secure, that is, careless, wanton, arrogant. And then in contrast, we have in the King James, for I was but a little displeased. This is the personal pronoun ani once again, plus the calperfect of the verb katsaf once again, plus the substantive ma'at. Once again, the personal pronoun ani means I, God the Father. And once again, it puts the spotlight on God the Father, but this time with the function of his righteousness and justice directed toward Israel and the Jewish people. The verb katsaf is repeated to be angry, but this time it's modified by ma'at, which means a little, only a little. So the corrected translation is, for I was only a little angry with the Jews. I was only a little angry with the Jews. And then we have in the King James, and they help forward the affliction, but it doesn't say that in Hebrew. We have the conjunction vav prefix to the plural of the personal pronoun haim, plus the cal perfect of the verb azer, plus the preposition lamed prefix to the noun ra'ah. The conjunction vav this time is once again adversative vav, and it should be translated but, and it sets up a contrast. All right, here's the contrast. One, it sets up a contrast between the function of the righteousness and justice of God the Father to the nations with the function of the righteousness and justice of God the Father to the Jews. So it sets up a contrast between the function of the righteousness and justice of the Father to the nations with the function of the righteousness and justice of the Father to the Jews. Secondly, it sets up a contrast between being a little angry with the Jews with being exceedingly angry with the Chaldeans. Sets up a contrast being a little angry with the Jews with being exceedingly angry with the Chaldeans. And then we have the verb azer. I-N-A-Z-A-R, azer, and azer is a verb that means to help or to add to. The Chaldeans added to the ra'ah. They added to the ra'ah. R-A-I-N-A-H. Ra'ah. Couple of things. Ra'ah means evil. Evil. It means misery. It means distress. Evil, misery, distress. Two, ra'ah means evil in the sense of causing injury, being wrong, doing harm. Causing injury, doing wrong, doing harm, causing harm. Three, the Chaldeans added to misery, injury, wrong with evil intent and result. The Chaldeans added to misery, injury and wrong with the Jewish people with evil intent and result. So the corrected translation. But I am exceedingly angry with the nations that feel secure. They are careless, wanton, arrogant. For I was only a little angry with the Jews, but they, the Chaldeans, added to the misery, injury, and wrong to the Jewish people with evil intent and result. See, that's why you study from the Hebrew. But I am exceedingly angry with the nations that feel secure. They're careless and wanton and arrogant. For I was only a little angry with the Jewish people, but they, the Chaldeans, added to the misery and injury and wronged the Jewish people with evil intent and result. One, the Lord is exceedingly angry with the Chaldeans for two reasons. He is exceedingly angry with the Chaldeans for two reasons. First, point two, it is true he used them to administer the fifth cycle of discipline on Israel, evil one to discipline evil two. That's true. But they used extreme cruelty to the Jewish people far beyond God's purpose. Yes, it is true. He used them to administer the fifth cycle of discipline on Israel, evil one to discipline evil two. But they used extreme cruelty toward the Jewish people, far beyond God's purpose. And then second, the Chaldeans further angered God by living in comfort and ease with little care or concern for the conditions of the Jewish people. The Chaldeans further angered God by living in comfort and ease with little care or concern for the conditions of the Jewish people. So verse 15 again, but I am exceedingly angry with the nations that feel secure. They're careless, wanton, arrogant. For I was only a little angry with the Jews. But they, the Chaldeans, added to the misery, injury, and wrong the Jewish people with evil intent and result. Now in verse 16, the restoration of Israel and the rebuilding of the temple. The restoration of Israel and the rebuilding of the temple. Verse 16 starts out, therefore, thus saith the Lord. And this is the adverb lakein plus the adverb ko, joined by a makef to the cal perfect of the verb amer, plus the tetragrammaton. Lakein. L-A-K-E-N. Lakein. And lakein is an adverb. It's correctly translated, therefore. And therefore looks back to all that was said in the first vision and provides the reason for God's intrinsically good and comforting words to the Jewish people back in the land. So lakein means therefore, and it looks back to all that was said in the first vision and provides the reason for God's intrinsically good and comforting words for the Jewish people back in the land. And then, Ko Amer Jehovah, thus says the Lord. This is what the Lord says. Therefore, thus says the Lord. Now in verses 16 and 17, God proceeds to make six promises to Judah because of his great love for Israel and the Jewish people and his anger toward the Gentiles' cruel treatment of the Jewish people. So now in verses 16 and 17, God proceeds to make six promises to Judah and the Jewish people because of his great love for the nation, Israel and the Jewish people, and his anger toward the Gentiles' cruel treatment of the Jewish people. So, six promises. Promise number one, verse 16. I am returning to Jerusalem with mercy. That means God will return to Jerusalem with grace. Magnificent grace provision, magnificent grace blessing. I am returning to Jerusalem with mercy. Mercy is grace in action. The Lord returned to his people showing tender mercy like that of a mother's affection for her child. So that's the first promise. I am returning to Jerusalem with grace in action, grace provision, and grace blessing. Number two. For also in verse 16, God's temple will be rebuilt in Jerusalem. This has to happen first. The temple is number one. And what does the temple represent? Spiritual priorities. Spiritual priorities. Today, and we're a nation in apostasy and degeneracy, there are a lot of Christians in America. It's just that most Christians in this country put the details of life up here and spiritual priorities way down the bottom. And when you put the details of life over spiritual priorities, you're going to be miserable. You'll be miserable and miserable and more miserable and more miserable. Therefore, God, He didn't tell them to build the fortifications and the walls around Jerusalem. He told them, rebuild the temple. Number one, rebuild the temple. Why? What did Cyrus give in his decree? The decree was to go back and rebuild the temple. Because the living God will live. Jesus Christ, the living God, will live the Shekinah glory in the Holy of Holies. And then what did Darius repeat? The very same thing. I'm letting you go back. Why? To rebuild the temple where the Shekinah glory, the living God, will live in the Holy of Holies. Spiritual priorities. That's why you're going back. Now, when they went back, guess what they did when they went back? Well, they didn't rebuild the temple. They put the foundation in. And then they stopped. There was a big mountain. We're going to find out what the big mountain is as we get on in our study. Chapter 4. That's where I am. I'm on chapter 4. A big mountain. And that big mountain was the Gentiles who were living there. They stopped them from rebuilding. They wouldn't let them rebuild. They wanted to be a part of this. They're Gentiles. They're not even worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ. They are worshiping every kind of evil in the world. And they wanted to be a part. And Zerubbabel said, no, no way. We'll rebuild it. There was a huge mountain. So what did the people do? They stopped building the temple. They just put the foundation in and stopped. Oh, but they built really nice homes. Oh, they had really nice homes. Building home, and we got a lot of Christians make sure, oh, we got to go and build a nice home here and go build a nice home there. All the details of life. Get all the details of life. That's number one, details of life. Forget about God and the Word of God. Forget about spiritual priorities. Just the details of life. Build a nice house and home and spend all of that. And they just went, they were going right back into reversionism. So there's another prophet besides Zechariah. His name is, well, some of you call him Haggai. I don't know why you call him Haggai. Haggai. He's a contemporary. It's only got two chapters in Haggai. Have you ever been there to Haggai? You probably have virgin pages there, Haggai. Only two chapters. And he spends the whole two chapters telling them, get out, forget your damn houses that you're building and all that stuff. Get out and rebuild the temple. Get your spiritual priorities straight. All you're concentrating on is the details of life. The details of life are way more important to you than Messiah, the living and true God, Jesus Christ. So he just spent two chapters kicking them in their patoot. He kicked them and kicked them and kicked them. Get out! Forget about your house. Oh, they had beautiful houses. They built beautiful houses, swimming pools and all the things, and you know, that nice cabana and everything. They were having a great time, details of life. And Haggai just nails them. Again and again and again and again. You people have the wrong priorities. You're putting details of life over spiritual priorities. Forget about that and rebuild the temple. Because the Shekinah glory, the living and true God, Jesus Christ, will dwell in the Holy of Holies and worship the Lord Jesus Christ. That has to be number one. That's Haggai. And Haggai and Zechariah, when we get to chapter 4, we'll get you into Haggai too. Take a look at that. Haggai and Zechariah. So the second promise, God's temple will be rebuilt in Jerusalem. That's also in verse 16. The third promise is in verse 16. A surveyor's line will be stretched out over Jerusalem. That is, Jerusalem's boundaries will be reestablished. This is to fix the exact location of the temple and the buildings and that need to be constructed in the city. So Jerusalem's boundaries will be reestablished. That's the third promise in verse 16. Then the fourth promise, God will restore the cities of Judah and make them prosper. That's verse 17. Again proclaim, saying, thus says the Jehovah Tsevaoth, the Lord of the armies, my city shall again spread out and overflow with prosperity. Verse 17. So God will restore the cities of Judah and make them prosper. And then this promise is made to all the cities that suffered when the Chaldeans destroyed Judah. And then the fifth promise is in verse 17. God, the Lord, will again comfort Zion. The Lord will again comfort Zion. God reassured Judah that he will comfort and bless the Jewish people. Such news was great encouragement to a feeble remnant of returnees from Babylon who came back with little more than the clothing on their backs. And then the sixth promise in verse 17, and the Lord will again choose Jerusalem. Verse 17, God reaffirmed His divine election of the Jewish people. Divine election of the Jewish people. Although the Lord rejected Israel and administered the fifth cycle of national discipline, He never removed His divine election from Israel. You see, we got a false system of theology today in America. We got so many false things. Replacement theology is evil. Replacement theology would make you, it teaches that God no longer has a plan for Israel. That's replacement theology. That's all over this country. But that's not what we have here. God reaffirmed His divine election of the Jewish people, and the Lord will again choose Jerusalem. So Israel's election stands secure. These promises were partially fulfilled in Zechariah's day, but a greater fulfillment awaits the return of Israel's Messiah, the second advent of the Lord Jesus Christ, when He will judge Israel's enemies and bring to full fruition the six promises He made to it in verses 16 and 17. Yeah. Okay. With our heads bowed. Father, we thank you, sir, for your amazing grace. May God the Holy Spirit challenge us that these principles become a source of blessing and happiness in our lives. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.